But we'll look at the subject of angels for a little while, and then maybe we'll know a little bit more about the subject, hopefully. But this, of course, is an interesting study. It's not one that the Bible just will answer all of our questions about, but certainly we can learn quite a bit about angels and things that they have done throughout history in various ways, and perhaps some also about what they might be doing in this current time. Of course, that's the question that most people want to know is, well, what are angels doing now? You know, can we see angels? And maybe we can find out a little bit about that as we go through our study this morning. You've probably seen some of the TV shows and movies that have talked about angels. I think probably one of my favorite movies of all time is It's a Wonderful Life. I've always liked Jimmy Stewart. I thought he was a good actor. And in that movie, I'm sure you've seen it. They always show it around holiday time at the end of the year. But I like to watch it just any time, really. It's kind of interesting, kind of getting misty-eyed at the end of it, you know, when all the people come and help George Bailey out. But there's Clarence. You know, he's supposed to be this angel, this older man. He appears there, and he's trying to get his wings. And he's got to help somebody to get his wings. Well, that's kind of the popular notion that a lot of people have about angels. And then you've got the more modern TV shows, Touched by an Angel, and even Highway to Heaven a few years ago with Michael Landon. And these kind of things show us the ideas that the world has, at least, about angels and things that they do. But none of that sort of thing is found in the Scripture. So we want to simply go to the Bible and let God's Word tell us about these things concerning angels. I'm not quite as smart as Brother Wiggins. I've got to have some notes. So we're going to be looking at this this morning. Let's talk about the words that are translated angel in both Old Testament and New Testament. The Hebrew word, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I think it's pronounced something like malak. And it's found a couple of hundred times in the Old Testament, and it can refer to a human messenger. The meaning of the word is simply messenger. And it's used to refer to human messengers as well as heavenly messengers. Of course, today when we use the word angel in English, we use it almost exclusively to talk about the heavenly beings, the spirit beings. But the word in the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is used to talk about human messengers as well. But we see it also referring to the heavenly beings, passages such as Genesis 28, Genesis 19. Now, the Greek word is angelos, and of course we get our English word angel directly from that word. Just comes right over from the Greek into the English. We have a lot of words like that. When you start studying Greek, it's just amazing to find out how many English words we have that have come over directly, as we say, transliterated right over into English. We just take the corresponding English letters and just make a new word. And that's pretty much what we have with the word angel, coming from the Greek word angelos. And the word occurs about 175 times in the New Testament, but in the New Testament, it's used almost exclusively about the heavenly, to refer to the heavenly beings. Only six times is it used to refer to human messengers. Now, there are other terms that are applied to angels as well in the Scriptures. In Job, there are a couple of passages that talk about the sons of God who are praising God at the creation, Job 38, verse 7, and also Job 1:6. And that has been traditionally interpreted to be talking about angels there in heaven. And also in Daniel 4, they're referred to as watchers. And there's also the term the host. God is the Lord of hosts, and that's referring to the armies of heaven, you might say, which includes angels. Of course, there's the term archangel that's found twice in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Jude verse 9. And Jude refers it to Michael the archangel. You have terms in Daniel like princes and chief princes, which seem to be referring to angels. And then Paul uses terms in some passages that seem to be referring to angels in various contexts, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, these kinds of terms. As far as angels are concerned, if we were to look at their nature and their attributes, they are spirit beings. They're called spirits in Hebrews 1:14, which is probably the one passage that people would go to mostly to talk about what angels would be doing in the Christian age. The writer there says that they are ministering spirits, ministering to those who are to inherit eternal life. In other words, they don't have human bodies. They don't have bodies of flesh, bodies of matter. Angels are spirit beings. They don't function as human beings. We see several things that are mentioned in the scriptures that show us, or at least a few things that show us ways in which the angels' existence is different from human existence, such as in Mark 12:25, where Jesus is dealing with the Sadducees and the question they had about the woman married to seven brothers and they all die, and then in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus said, well, after the resurrection, we're going to be like the angels. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. So they're not involved in such things as marriage, the kind of existence that human beings are involved in. Angels are created beings, of course, because all things are created by God. And all things were created by Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:16, and that, of course, would include the angels. And angels are a part of the creation that praises Jehovah in Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5. So we know that they're created beings. When were they created, though, is the question that some ask. And as far as I can tell, the Bible doesn't really tell us specifically when they were created. Some believe they were created during the creation week in Genesis chapter 1. Although Genesis 1, as far as I can tell, doesn't mention anything about angels, but some believe that. They may have been created before. If you look at the creation of Genesis 1 and 2 as being simply the universe, the physical universe that man exists in, the earth and then the heaven there in Genesis 1:1 would refer to space, everything else besides the planet Earth. That would be the material universe that he's referring to there. And so these spirit beings, angels, could have been created even before that. We really don't know when they were created, but we know that there's a lot of them. Hebrews 12:22 speaks of an innumerable company of angels, and even this old country boy knows innumerable means a whole bunch of them, a big number. And John describes them in Revelation 5 and verse 11. He says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I was pretty good at math, but I had to sit down and use pencil and paper and figure out 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. And so that's a lot. So there are a lot of angels. They are a higher order than man. The Hebrew writer quotes from Psalm 8 in Hebrews 2, 6, and 7. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast created him a little lower than the angels. Man is a little lower than the angels. Angels are a higher order. Angels are not capable of death. They don't die. Luke 20 and verse 36 tells us. And so there's a difference there, as Brother Wiggins was talking about earlier. Man experiences death, but apparently angels do not. They seem to have greater wisdom than man, although not unlimited. They're not omniscient or anything like that. But there's a reference in 2 Samuel 14 concerning David, and they refer to David as one who has the wisdom of angels. And so apparently they looked at it as the fact that angels had a greater wisdom than man. But as we say, they're not omniscient. Jesus pointed out in Matthew 24:36 that no one knows when Jesus will come again. He said, not the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father. And so they don't know everything. Peter talks about the angels desiring to look into the things of Christianity, the things of salvation in Christ, and all of that that God had planned to take place with Jesus in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And we also see that angels have great power, or at least greater power than man. There was an angel that moved the stone away from the entrance to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. One man would not be able to move that stone. Several would be able to, but the angel moved that stone out of the way, Matthew 28 and verse 2. But again, they don't have unlimited power. But you remember Jesus said that he would be able to call several legions of angels if he wanted to deliver him out of the hands of the Romans. But, of course, that was not according to God's plan. We also know that angels can sin. Peter mentions angels that sin, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Jude 6 mentions angels that left their first estate. And so angels have free will, just as man does. And there were some angels, apparently, who chose not to obey God. And so they sinned, and they were punished. Peter points out that God has them waiting the final judgment, and they will be cast into hell. So it's interesting to see these different things concerning angels. But when angels appear, when they have appeared to men in Old Testament and New Testament, they have always appeared as males, never as females, never as children. We were talking earlier about this myth that people have had about Cupid. Cupid is supposed to be this little angel flying around and shooting arrows at people, you know, around February 14th so that they fall in love with one another. And Cupid, as I've seen him drawn in various paintings that you can see from the Renaissance, you know, in those types of periods in the past, it seems like he's kind of naked. But you never see that anywhere in the Scriptures. When angels are described as appearing to men, they're fully clothed, usually in white apparel or some such thing as that. But you never see them in these kinds of ways that people have described and people have painted and tried to think that they appear. Other than the cherubim and the seraphim, which we'll talk about in a moment, you never see any description of angels with wings. That's the one thing that people always think about angels. They've got these wings coming out of their back. But you don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. Now, there are two places in Revelation, Revelation 8:13, Revelation 14:6, where it talks about angels flying through heaven. And somebody might say, well, now how are they going to fly through heaven? Well, you know, Superman used to fly with a cape. He didn't have wings. So I don't know if that means anything. But anyway, maybe they had wings, maybe they didn't. It doesn't say that explicitly in the text, again, except for the cherubim and the seraphim. And so you have basically what appears to be sort of a hierarchy, I guess you might say, among angels. There's the archangel, Michael, as he's identified in Jude verse 9. In fact, there are only two angels who are identified by name, Michael and Gabriel. And everybody in Texas knows about Gabriel because he's going to blow his horn. You know, the eyes of Texas are upon you till Gabriel blows his horn. So we know about that. I don't know if y'all know about that up here in Oklahoma. But anyway, thought I'd help you out there. But there's Michael the archangel. And, of course, there's going to be the voice of the archangel when Jesus comes again in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. He's also called the great prince who watches over Israel, or watched over Israel, Daniel 12. And verse 1, and Michael is also mentioned in Revelation 12:7, leading the forces of good, the forces of heaven, against the devil and his angels and casting them out of heaven, which, of course, is symbolic of the restrictions on the devil because of the gospel age. And then you have other terms like chief princes and princes being applied to angels. Then you have this being called the angel of the Lord, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the cherubim and the seraphim. These are creatures that are described in the Old Testament. Cherubim in the book of Ezekiel and in some other places. Seraphim we find only in Isaiah chapter 6. And these beings are always seen in visions surrounding the throne of God, it seems, except for the cherubim that were fashioned and put on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, and then later in Solomon's temple, they were placed there. And the ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, quotes from Josephus and says that back in Josephus' day in Herod's temple, they didn't really have any idea about what the cherubim were supposed to look like. They didn't have them at that time, but they did have them in the Old Testament, and they're described somewhat there in the book of Exodus and also in 1 Kings. There were also drawings of the cherubim on the walls and on the veil of the tabernacle in the temple. And in Ezekiel's vision, he sees the cherubim sort of holding up the throne of God, and involved in that that scene that he describes there in Ezekiel 1 with the wheel and the wheel, and seems that he's describing perhaps a chariot or something like that. very interesting description that Ezekiel gives there in chapter 1. And then, of course, Isaiah talks about the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 in the vision that he saw of God. And one of those seraphim actually talked to him, and it was in a language that he could understand. And so there's some interesting things there that we see concerning the cherub and the seraphim. Some say that those beings aren't really angels. They're not called angels. The actual word there in the Hebrew is not used in the description of those beings. And so there may be some question there about it. I'm not really going to make a big deal out of that. I suppose you could believe what you want to on it, whether they're angels or not. But they are beings that those men saw in those visions. Now, as far as angels in the Old Testament, we see them in the patriarchal age, even before the flood. As we mentioned, Job 38:7, sons of God shouting for joy at the creation. There's a cherubim that's mentioned in Genesis 3 in verse 24 that God placed at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, simply showing us that no one was going to be able to go back and live in that existence anymore. But in the life of Abraham, we see the angel of the Lord appearing to Hagar a couple of times, Genesis 16 and also chapter 21. We see, of course, two angels coming to Abraham along with a being that appears to be the Lord Jehovah himself in Genesis 18. These three men, as far as Abraham saw, come walking up to him. And, of course, he treats them very hospitably. And Hebrews 13:2 makes a reference to that entertaining angels unawares. And then those two angels that were there go down in Genesis 19 and appear to Lot, and he takes them in and treats them hospitably as well. And then those angels struck the sinners there in Sodom with the blindness, and then eventually got to Lot and his wife to leave Sodom so that they would not be destroyed along with those sinners. The angel of the Lord prevented Abraham from sacrificing Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham expressed confidence in Genesis 24 that an angel would guide his servant in finding a wife for Isaac. In the life of Jacob, we see Jacob asleep one night, and he has a dream. And there's a ladder going up to heaven, and angels are ascending and descending on that ladder. Later in Genesis 31, the angel of God spoke to him in a dream, telling him to return to Canaan. And there were angels of God that met him on his return to Canaan in Genesis 32. He wrestled with a being that's called a man first, and then later called the angel in Genesis 48, or rather Genesis 32, where he wrestled with that angel. In fact, Hosea 12:4 says, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." And then in Genesis 48 and verse 15 is where Jacob makes mention of the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And then in the life of Moses, you have the angel of the Lord appearing in the burning bush and speaking for God, speaking as God there. And then the angel of God leading the Israelites out of Egypt in Exodus 14 as they head towards Sinai to receive the law of Moses. In the Mosaic age, again, God's angel was there leading the Israelites through the wilderness, Exodus 23 and also chapter 32 and chapter 33. We have the angel of the Lord appearing to Balaam's donkey and then later to Balaam himself in Numbers 22. And some say that this one that appeared to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5 identified himself as the commander of the Lord's army. Perhaps he was also the angel of the Lord, the same one that's mentioned. In the time of the judges, we see the angel of the Lord telling Israel to curse Miraz in Judges 5:23. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the parents of Samson in Judges 13. And it's interesting, in many of these encounters, the people at first didn't know these were angels. They saw them as human beings. They saw them as men speaking a message to them, and telling them various things to do or what was going to happen or whatever. And it wasn't until later that they realized that they'd seen an angel. And many times these Israelites were then very afraid when they realized they'd seen an angel, because they thought that when you saw an angel of God, it was just like seeing God, and no man can see God and live, as the Bible teaches. And so many times they would become afraid that they've seen God, and so they just expect to die at any moment. And that's not what happened with them. But then in the days of the kings, we see the angel of the Lord destroying some of the Israelites after David had that unauthorized census in 2 Samuel 24 and also 1 Chronicles 21. And then the angel of the Lord fed Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 as he was running from Jezebel and going out into the wilderness to try to save his life. The angel of the Lord sent Elijah with a message to the king of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 1. And then the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians in 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37. In the years of the Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel saw the cherubim, as we mentioned, in several of his visions as he was in the captivity over in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar praised God for sending his angel to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And, of course, he saw that one there in the furnace with those men, and he said, one like the son of the gods was in there. And then angels appeared as watchers in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 4. God sent his angel to shut up the lions' mouths when Daniel was in the den of the lions in Daniel chapter 6. And Gabriel is said to have interpreted several visions for Daniel in Daniel chapter 8 and also chapter 9. Then in the period following the restoration from the Babylonian captivity, the angel of the Lord appeared in Zechariah's 8 visions that are found in the book of Zechariah. And also those visions and the message of Zechariah, the preaching of Zechariah, were used to encourage the completion of that temple after they had returned from captivity. They'd started on that temple and then they'd stopped because of some opposition. And they had just been involved in their own things for a while. And so here came Haggai. And a couple of months later, here came Zechariah, spurring them on and encouraging them to continue that and to finish that work of building that temple. In the songs of Israel, in the book of Psalms, we see several mentions of angels. In Psalm 8:5, as we mentioned before, that man is made a little lower than the angels. Psalm 78, verse 25, speaking of the manna that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness, it says, man did eat angels' food. In Psalm 91:11, the passage that the devil quoted to Jesus in one of the temptations, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Psalm 103:20 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Psalm 104:4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. And then Psalm 148, verse 2, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. We want to talk about that mention of the angel of the Lord just a little bit before we get into talking about angels and their ministry to Christ and then their ministry in the Christian age. But we see these appearances, these mentions of this being called the angel of the Lord in several places. And usually when this is mentioned, then we see this being speaking as if he were Jehovah himself. Probably one of the most familiar passages would be Genesis 22, where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. He had the knife in his hand. He had Isaac bound up on the altar, and he was ready to kill his own son. And God stopped him. The angel speaks in the first person as though he were God. He says, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, Genesis 22:12. And then later he says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord. And there's the personal name of God. And he says, blessing, I will bless you. Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. So you see that in that passage, which is very similar to the other passages where we read about the angel of the Lord, it's always spoken of as this one who speaks for God, who speaks as if he is God himself. This happened with Moses in the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. The angel identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse 6. And then the angel of God led the Israelites out of Egypt, as we mentioned, Exodus 14. And it's also mentioned in Numbers 20 and verse 16. And the angel of God led the Israelites through the wilderness, again, Exodus 23. And note that in that passage, God says, my name is in him. Talking about the angel of the Lord. He's called the angel of his presence, Isaiah 63 and verse 9. And so there are many other places where this is mentioned and where this kind of terminology is used. So the question is, who is this angel of the Lord? And of course, there are different ideas about this and interpretations. Some say that it's simply an angel, perhaps a more prominent angel that has a special mission or a special commission from God, and given these abilities and the ability to speak for God. Others say that this could be the Word pre-incarnation. In other words, before the Word became flesh, as John 1:14 says, that this could be Jesus before he was Jesus. He was the Word. He was the second person of the Godhead. And before he was in the flesh, he appeared in these various ways as the angel of the Lord. That is a possibility. Malachi 3 verse 1 uses the term to refer to Jesus and calls him the messenger of the covenant. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 4. And in verse 9 he talks about the Israelites tempting Christ there in the wilderness. And so it could be, that's a possibility, but without any more definite information from the Scripture, we really couldn't say anything for sure about that. Let's talk about angels in the life of Jesus. They foretold his birth. Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to give birth. And, of course, she had a question how that could be, because she'd never known a man. She'd never been with a man. And the angel explained that in Luke chapter 1, how that was going to happen. There was an angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream in Matthew chapter 1 to explain to him what was happening with this one that he was betrothed to that was now found with child. And he just assumed that she must have committed fornication and was unfaithful to him in that betrothal relationship. But the angel said, no, this is from the Lord. You go ahead and marry her. And you name that child Jesus. And some think that that was also Gabriel who appeared to Joseph, although the text doesn't say that. Then in Luke chapter 2, probably one of the more familiar passages about the birth of Jesus, you find the angel, first a single angel appearing to the shepherds, abiding in their fields with their flocks at night, and the angel first announces that the king has been born, this king that God promised, the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And then there is a multitude of the heavenly host praising God before those shepherds out there in the fields. There was an angel that warned Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, Mary, so that Jesus would not be killed in the slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem that Herod the Great ordered, because he was trying to get rid of this new king. And then the angel appeared again in a dream and told Joseph to go back to Israel from Egypt. All of that in Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus started his ministry, of course, one of the first things he did was go out into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. And interestingly, one of those temptations, the devil quoted from Psalm 91 that the angels are supposed to take care of him. He said, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, because the angels are supposed to take care of you if you hurt yourself. And Jesus, of course, properly identified that as trying to tempt God. And he said, that's not right to do that. But then after the temptations were over, the Scripture says that the angels did come and minister to Jesus in Matthew 4:11 and Mark 1:13. And that may have included encouragement. It may have included food, since he had been fasting for 40 days. Certainly there was food that was given to Elijah in 1 Kings 19 by an angel. So it could have included a lot of different things that the angels did for Jesus there. They strengthened him at Gethsemane. In Luke 22, verses 41 to 44, when he was in prayer, he was in agony, and the angels were there to minister to him at that time. The angel, as we said, rolled away the stone from the tomb, Matthew 28:2. They terrified the guards who were there in Matthew 28, verses 3 and 4, when the angels appeared. There was an angel that appeared following the resurrection to the women who came in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, came to the tomb there, and the angel told them that Jesus was not in that tomb. He said, he is risen, and you need to go and tell the disciples about it. And so they did go to tell them. And then Mary Magdalene also saw an angel in the tomb in John chapter 20 after Peter and John had come to look into the tomb, as John records there in John 20. Then Mary Magdalene went down and she also saw the angel. The angels were there at the ascension of Jesus, as has already been mentioned in other lessons in the lectureship, Acts 1 verses 9 through 11. As Jesus was there with his disciples, he began to rise up through the clouds and they saw him no more. And then there were two men in white apparel who appeared. And they said, the same Jesus whom you've seen go up will appear in like manner. He will come back again, they said, in like manner. He went up through the clouds, he'll come back in the clouds. And Revelation 1:7 corroborates that when he says he's coming in the clouds and all eyes will see him. With angels being so prominent in the first coming of Christ, we are not surprised at all to realize that they're also going to have a prominent role in the second coming. We know that currently, as far as the vision that John saw in Revelation 5, there are angels worshiping Jesus, surrounding the throne of God and worshiping him. And they were involved in revealing those things. In Revelation 1, verse 1, it says that God sent and signified them and sent them by his angel unto John. And also Revelation 22:16 says the same thing. And we know that when Jesus comes again, the angels will be there. In Matthew 16:27, he said, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Mark 8:38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When Jesus comes to raise the dead, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says there will be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. When he comes to bring judgment and condemnation on the wicked, the angels will be there with him. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10 says that Jesus will come with his angels to bring vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also know from a couple of the parables that Jesus told that the angels will be involved in separating the righteous from the wicked, according to Matthew 13, verses 40 to 42, and also Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50. And so we understand in the early church that there were angels involved in providing deliverance from prison for the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 5, and also in the case of Peter in Acts chapter 12. They were involved in conversion. In Acts chapter 8, there was an angel that sent Philip to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. There was an angel that appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter. I think it's very interesting to note that in no case did an angel ever teach the gospel to any person. But the angel either got the preacher to go preach or told the person to send for the preacher to come preach. God's plan is for people to go and preach the gospel to other people. It's never been his plan for angels to preach to anybody about anything, and they never will. And for anybody to say that that's happened, we know then that they're wrong. We know that angels have been an instrument of judgment. In the case of Herod in Acts 12, an angel struck him with a disease and he died. And we know that angels have also brought assurance. Paul says that there was an angel, or Luke records an angel appearing to Paul in Acts 27, giving him assurance that he was going to eventually arrive at his destination. And angels involved in revealing the Lord's will, as we said in Revelation 1. And also in the visions that John sees there in Revelation. In Revelation 8, there are angels of God sounding the trumpets, bringing various things to pass. And then there are angels pouring out the bowls of wrath that are involved. And so we see these angels always doing things that God has told them to do or assigned the tasks for them to do. So we know that angels are concerned about our well-being. Luke 15, verse 10 says that angels rejoice when sinners repent. And that's a wonderful thing to realize, that when someone comes to God and repents of their sins and wants to be baptized into Christ, and we immerse them in water so that the blood of Jesus can wash away all their past sins, to then know that at that very moment there are angels rejoicing in heaven. I don't know, that just that really encourages me to know that. And then in Matthew 18, verse 10, there's a passage there that many people have developed a doctrine from called the guardian angel. People talk about guardian angels. There's really nothing in the scripture concerning that except for Matthew 18:10, which really is a passage that was simply saying that the angels do not despise these little ones as Jesus was talking about them. And so we should not either. That's really the lesson there. Jesus isn't saying anything there about angels that are going to help us and keep us from doing things that are wrong or keep us from harm or something. Like if I'm about to step out in front of a bus, that this guardian angel is going to jerk me back somehow. There's nothing in the scripture that teaches that kind of thing. And if something bad happens to me, I can say, well, my guardian angel wasn't with me that day. That's a ridiculous doctrine, and the Bible does not teach that at all. Certainly not in Matthew 18, verse 10, or anywhere else that I know of. Some have suggested that perhaps angels are involved in working out God's providence. If they are, we don't know anything about it. We'll never see it visibly before us. And so we don't really know anything about that, and I don't find anything in the scripture that talks about that. But if that's the way God wants to work out his providence, that's up to him. He'll do it in the best way and does it in the best way that he knows how. And I'm just glad and thankful that God does work in his providence in this world. Otherwise, none of us would have a chance. And we should be very thankful for the things that the scripture teaches us about angels. We need to heed the warnings that are given in the book of Revelation. We ought not to be worshiping angels. And we certainly will not listen to any doctrine that is given from angels that is anything different from the New Testament. And so if you have a group like the Mormons that say, well, this angel, you know, told Joseph Smith this and that, even if that angel did do that, which I doubt very seriously, but even if he did, if it's a doctrine that's different from what's revealed in the Bible, it's wrong. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. So we have assurance there that angels are not going to come and teach us anything different from what's in the New Testament. Well, I hope that this lesson has helped all of us to understand more about these spirit beings called angels.